This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to another episode of Real Science Friday. I'm Bob Inyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, creation speaker and software engineer.
Fred, we have fun news out of the Creation Magazine and Answers in Genesis Magazine, but I'd like to start with a couple current news items.
Sounds good. Let's hear them, Bob.
All right. Well, Tennessee has passed another Scopes monkey trial law.
Oh, they have. Okay.
Well, the evolutionists are up in arms because on April 10th, 2012, they passed an academic freedom bill, which allows science teachers to present the pros and cons of controversial scientific issues.
Oh, interesting. Like evolution.
Like evolution and global warming.
Okay.
Because of political correctness, typically you can only present one side.
Yes, which is translation propaganda.
Propaganda.
So now you can get the truth out and let people make up their own minds, given both sides of the evidence. That's
right.
Really good news. So this is in the public schools?
Yeah, and it's in Tennessee. And that's funny because that's where the Scopes trial was when John Scopes was tried for violating their new law that said you can't say that men evolved from animals.
Yeah, and there's an excellent movie that's out called Alleged that covers that event, and from a much more accurate perspective.
That's right.
Than that Inherit the Wind that happened in the early 60s.
Which was inherently windy.
Inherently windy. That was a propaganda piece that made it seem like the creationists were really dumb, the evolutionists were the heroes and smart.
Yeah, and you and I interviewed the producer, the writer-producer of Alleged. And in this movie, Alleged, Hollywood finally got it right, the Scopes monkey trial, with big-name actors like Fred Thompson and Brian Dennehy, Colm Meaney.
Yeah, the actress from The Help. I can't remember her name.
The Help, Ashley Johnson.
That's right.
Yeah, so just a really neat movie, highly recommended, Alleged. And with Tennessee being back in the news, along with evolution science teaching laws, well, this is a good time to rent Alleged.
Yeah, that's right.
Can you buy it?
Where can you rent that?
Walmart or Amazon, Netflix, wherever.
All right.
All right. So, Fred, that's the latest out of Tennessee, and good for them. And also, you and I covered just April 20th, I think it was, on Real Science Friday, this story out of Arizona State University, where I attended, studied computer science, artificial intelligence. The scientists there have been looking at this mass extinction in the oceans.
The mother of all extinctions.
The mother of all. They said, look back in Earth's history, and there was a time when 90% of the life in the ocean was destroyed. 90% worldwide.
Yeah, and boy, this was a great story. There was a huge radioactive event that occurred. Evidence shows that the ratios of thorium and uranium, they changed dramatically.
Dramatically.
So wait a minute. So rapid change in these ratios. So maybe rapid radioactive decay, radioactive activity. We've talked about that recently, like with earthquakes, right? And Walt Brown's theory on the origins of radioactivity.
That's right. The origins of Earth's radioactivity. Dr. Walt Brown, my favorite scientist, gives a fabulous theory for how the Earth became a dangerous place because it was created as a paradise. And what's fun about that, Fred, is that when you and I saw this story, it's reported in the mainstream science press, Science Daily. In fact, Answers in Genesis reported on it. We did it on Real Science Friday, brought it to Walt Brown's attention, and said, Walt, could this be evidence to confirm your theory that radioactivity began during the global flood? So it's exciting to see that Walt is looking at the original research. The peer review
paper. So he
hadn't
seen this until we brought it to his attention, and he's going to follow up and research
it. I think that's true, and now he's looking into it. So we'll report in the future whether or not Walt, the author of this theory of the origin of radioactivity, believes that, in fact, this Permian extinction, as it's called, this global die-off of life in the ocean at a time when there was some radioactive event, a dramatic event, whether or not that is confirmation or evidence to corroborate his theory. And boy, it sure looks like it is. So we'll keep the audience informed on that. Now, speaking of yeast.
Speaking of yeast, okay.
well, maybe we weren't speaking of yeast, but could we talk about yeast?
Yeah, so yeast, so from the Answers Magazine, Volume 7, Number 2, by the way, the April-June issue.
That's right. The Spring 2012 edition of Answers. They have an article about yeast. And Fred, this is fun. They're talking about a report in Nature, which is the mother load of evolutionary propaganda.
Yeah.
The world's leading scientific journal from January 2012. And we often give examples of where evolutionists jump up and down and say, oh, look, look, evidence for evolution, like a disease, like sickle cell anemia.
Yeah.
We say, wait a minute, both sides agree that there are diseases.
Yeah, they've equated cancer to evidence of evolution.
Right.
But anyway, so now they're using yeast?
Yeah, they're using yeast, and they did an experiment over a couple months, and these scientists are getting accolades. They're being praised for finding evidence for rapid evolution.
Yeah, patting each other on the back for yeast that form into snowflakes?
That's right. Yeast, a certain variety of brewer's yeast that has a quirky behavior, when it reproduces, some of it clumps together in patterns that look sort of like snowflakes.
Yeah.
And so Answers in Genesis, their Answers magazine, shows some of these patterns, and they look like deformed snowflakes.
Yeah, exactly.
So the scientists studied this yeast, and they said, lo and behold, look at this evidence for the evolution of multicellular life. And so, Fred, two things. One thing is they kept for 60 days, they would take the yeast that forms snowflake patterns and separate it from the rest of the yeast. And they did this. This is a typical thing that breeders do, don't they?
Yeah. This is artificial selection, sounds like to me, right off the bat.
Exactly. Artificial selection. So at the end of it, they say, lo and behold, look, we have all this yeast and it only produces snowflake patterns. It's like, that,
wow.
Come on. Are you kidding me? So
okay,
and
Bob,
they do this over and over.
That's so overwhelming. I think I need to resign from the show. I just can't defend creation anymore. That's just too much to bear.
Didn't they do this with moths during the Industrial Revolution? They said that there were light and dark colored moths, and because the trees, the bark got covered in soot, the dark colored moths had better
camouflage.
So the light ones were picked off by birds.
Yeah, so you had more black ones.
More black ones. And the name of that species, I think it was Bison betularia.
Oh, wow. Okay.
I committed that to memory years ago, Fred.
Well, you should be committed for that.
I should be, because it was such a ridiculous example of evolution, because the evolutionists admitted that, well, there were light and dark colored moths, and because the shading of the bark changed from pollution in London, therefore the one moths were easier to pick off by the birds.
Yeah.
And they presented that as evidence for evolution when you had light and dark colored moths to begin with, light and dark colored moths to end with, but yet it's a big icon of evolution to them.
Oh, it's amazing. And all that's happened is shuffling of information, right? They removed some information from the pool. So if anything, if that story is true, you lost information. You de-evolved.
Right. And in fact, then there was evidence that even the photos were staged to show, look at these light-colored moths on this tree covered in soot. So even that was staged. So the whole thing, it doesn't show. It might show, like, well, maybe more blonde-haired kids than dark-haired kids if parents with certain recessive genes tend to marry or whatever. But that's not evolution. That's just expression of the information already in the gene pool.
Yeah, one example I use is like if you had genes for a hairy bear. You know, you had a hairy gene and a not-so-hairy gene.
A bald gene.
Yeah, a bald gene. So you'd have hairy bears, medium-haired bears, and kind of bald bears.
Hmm.
So what happens when an ice age comes around?
The bald bears would tend to suffer more.
Yeah, and they would probably die off over some generations, and all you'd be left with is hairy bears.
Hairy bears.
Yeah,
Didn't he used to announce for the Chicago Cubs?
Yeah.
So you'd have hairy bears. Then the evolutionists would say, look, evolution. But in reality, the amount of genetic information has been reduced. It hasn't increased.
Yeah, the gene for less hair has left the population.
And to go from bacteria to Baptist, you need an increase in information.
You do.
Right? Molecules to men.
Yes. These are examples of anything, shuffling of information. Best case, worst case, you're losing information.
Right.
So it's not evolution. It's silly. And yet they patted each other on the back and jumped up and down. And look at this.
And then they said something else. So there were two conclusions from their article. That was one big thing that was not a big thing.
Oh, yeah. This other one was pretty good.
Well, they
said, worked together, that one.
They noticed that the yeast cells worked together. They said in 60 days, they got the yeast to evolve an agreement to where they would work together.
Work together. So that reminds me, didn't we talk about this on another show?
We did this a year before they did this. Yeah. We actually just reported on research out of Tel Aviv University where this professor was studying bacteria. And he said, you know, these bacteria, they're way more sophisticated than we thought. They actually have social functions. They work together. They find the best path toward food. They work together to avoid harm. They swarm together like fish. So there's all these aspects of life that we're still on the beginning of the learning curve, figuring out what happens at a biochemical level, molecular biology. It's fascinating. And so for these guys to say, well, look at that. After a billion years of evolution, in 60 days, we taught these yeasts something.
To work together.
We taught them how to work together because we made these snowflake patterns. So
it's amazing. This passes peer review.
Peer review, and it's in Nature magazine, and it's an example. These guys are praised because they're demonstrating the rapid evolution of multicellularity, which they're not.
They're not at all.
No. They're looking at yeast.
Keep doing this show, Bob. I'm not going to quit.
All right.
That wasn't enough to get me to realize that I was wrong.
Okay. All right. But we'll keep looking. All right.
Yeah, we'll keep looking.
And I think somebody can help us in our quest to find out if there's good evidence for secular origins. I think somebody who could help us is Stephen Hawking because he's been in the news again. This time, it's about the making of the universe, the Discovery Channel. They aired this documentary, and they want to find out if God is required. And lo and behold, it turns out that God is unnecessary, says Stephen Hawking.
Yeah. According to Hawking, he says that at the moment of the Big Bang, an entire universe of energy came into existence, and with it, space.
Okay. So at the moment of the Big Bang, an entire universe of energy came into existence. Fred, I want to think this through and go through some of these quotes because it seems to me that Creation Magazine does a great job in exposing the fact that Stephen Hawking is not actually saying anything scientific.
No, not at all. This sounds like, when I read this, it's a story.
It's a story. It is contradictory. It's not cohesive. And it's presented as a scientific claim that the universe could make itself. And he says, how? But you know what's interesting, Fred? There are other scientists who say that there are parallel universes, that there's a multiverse. In fact, there's maybe an infinite number of universes. And in one universe, a black hole sucks in a star, and the star pops out the other side in some squiggly shape and creates another universe.
So that theory,
which is taken perfectly seriously by many atheists, that theory is the complete opposite of Stephen Hawking's.
By these same atheists that worship this guy.
Yes. And so these are both extremely contradictory. But what draws them together is they both purport to do away with the need for God. That's why they're both appealing. And even though they contradict each other, neither are science. Neither is based on scientific observations. It's not demonstrable.
No,
they're just stories that
they're
do
thinking,
away with
imagining things. They're maybe trying to think of a script for Star Trek.
Yeah, it seems that way. So Stephen Hawking goes on to say that the laws of physics demand the existence of something called negative energy. And then they illustrate that in this program by showing a man with a shovel in a field and he's digging a hole.
So The positive energy, he claims, is the mound that's forming, and the negative energy is the hole that's forming.
Yes.
They combine together, and they equal zero. Thus, you don't need God. Where do you get that conclusion?
Yeah, I think Stephen Hawking is digging a hole for himself.
Oh, absolutely.
And he's going to slide into the hole because, first of all, as creation.com points out, Russell Grigg, in his great article, he says that Professor Hawking is hoping that you didn't notice a couple things. For example, the formation of the hill needed a cause.
Yeah, so where did the man with the shovel come from?
Right. Yeah. So Hawking said, well, the universe creates itself because you have positive and negative energy, the hill and the hole. So voila. Well, the positive and negative energy, they didn't make themselves. In his analogy, there is a cause.
Yeah, there's a guy with a shovel.
Exactly.
You know, where's the, just like they say with panspermia, you know, that life was seeded here, you know, DNA was seeded on our planet.
Right.
By an alien, okay?
Yeah.
So who's the alien?
Where'd the alien come from?
What's the evidence for the alien, and who created the alien?
Yeah, they always, Fred, it seems to me that evolutionists do this a lot, and atheists. For one thing, when you ask them for evidence, they present you with conclusions of people who agree with them, mm-hmm. as though they can't discern the difference between evidence and conclusions. And then they constantly make circular arguments. It's as though they don't know they're doing it. When I'm about to make a circular argument, warning signs go off. I see flashing lights. It's like, that's a bad argument, Bob. It's circular. And I recognize it.
And you kind of stop yourself or you're thinking about it.
And I say, I wasn't thinking clearly. Let me think through that better. They present circular arguments as though they're masterpieces. So Francis Crick and all these guys with their panspermia, they say, well, life is too complex to evolve. So it had to come to Earth from aliens. And then we say, well, who created the aliens? Yeah. They say, oh, they evolved. Well, why is it easier to evolve on Mars than it is on Earth? Earth is like the perfect place for life.
Yeah.
So where's it more perfect than Earth? Where?
Yeah, and at the same time, you need to be nice to an alien, right? Isn't that what Hawking said?
That's right, because aliens are likely to be mean because of global warming. They'll be mad at us. So if you meet an alien, don't talk to him. Stephen Hawking is a lunatic.
He is.
But he goes on to say, he says, negative energy is in space. According to the laws of nature concerning gravity and motion, space itself is a vast store of negative energy, enough to ensure that everything adds up to zero. The endless web of billions of galaxies pulling on each other by the force of gravity acts as a vast storage device. The positive energy is like the hill. The negative energy is spread throughout space. It means that if the universe adds up to nothing, you don't need a god to create it. The universe is the ultimate free lunch.
Wow.
Fred, you're an engineer. Engineers have recognized for decades that there is no such thing as a free lunch. You don't get something from nothing.
No, you don't. It's absurd that he comes to this conclusion, and people will buy this stuff because it's Stephen Hawking, the smartest man in the world.
Stephen
so-called.
Hawking. And you know how for decades I would read, I remember being in school, in grammar school in New Jersey, and reading that the entire universe came from an explosion of a clump of matter that was smaller than the period at the end of this sentence.
Yep. They still teach that in the textbooks.
They still do, but, you know, there has to be progress. So Stephen Hawking, he says this. He says that the universe was once so very small, it was smaller than the size of a proton.
Smaller than a proton, okay.
And eventually, where they really want to be, and I think they're there now, is that it all exploded from nothing, from absolutely nothing. Here he says smaller than a proton. Other times, cosmologists say it exploded from nothing.
And then
so nothing created everything.
Yeah. Then he goes on to say that the universe could pop into existence without violating the laws of physics. Wow.
What a lie.
That's unbelievable.
He says this. The laws of nature tell us that nothing caused the Big Bang. He is a liar.
Wow.
He is an absolute liar. It's not just that he's confused. He is a liar. And Fred, what happens to people is when you believe something that's not true, it might not cause a huge impact on you if it's relatively insignificant, But when you make it the center of your existence and you fight for it and defend it, then pretty much you become irrational and you lose your integrity and your honesty because you have to prop up something that's not true when people are saying, but how about this? How about that? And a lack of humility, it's too hard to say, you know, I got to rethink that. So they dig in and they lie.
Yeah, what lengths he goes to just to avoid a creator.
Mm-hmm. And then he talks about quantum physics. And that's convenient, Fred, because most people don't know anything about quantum physics. And he says, hey, in quantum physics, from the void, from the vacuum of space, there are particles that pop into existence and then they go out of existence. In our current state of knowledge, that's true, but they're coming from something to something, I assert. And the lifetime of the duration of that thing is inversely proportional to its mass. So the larger some quantum entity is that pops into existence, the briefer of time until it seems to disappear again into the foam of space. So what's interesting is if the existence of the universe is a quantum phenomenon, it would appear so briefly that it would disappear not in a tenth of a second or a millionth of a second or a billionth or a picosecond, which would be a trillionth of a second. But imagine a 10 with 100 zeros after it. That fraction of a second
is how long it would last.
Yeah, and a millionth of that.
So he doesn't think he's contradicting
quantum physics.
Yeah. I mean, he does right there. He appeals to quantum physics, then he contradicts it.
Right. Exactly. I like to remind people that when Richard Dawkins or Stephen Hawking, when they say that there is no God, that is not a conclusion of their scientific investigation. That is a bias that they bring to their efforts. It's a prejudice going in. It's not a conclusion, it's an assumption.
That's right.
And they misrepresent their atheism as though their science
is proving that their belief is true.
Exactly. So Hawking says there was no time before the Big Bang for a cause to happen. So he wants to say that there was no cause. Nothing caused the Big Bang.
Yeah, so therefore there's no God because there would be nothing to exist in this no time zone.
Right. He says there's no God because there was no time and that time came into existence with the Big Bang. Well, there are plenty of problems with that because physical phenomenon require a cause. If you don't have a cause, you're not going to have the effect. You need somebody digging the hole and making the hill. So that's a logical contradiction to his claim. But then, Fred, I think it's interesting to think about God and time because a lot of Christians think what Creation Magazine is saying here, that the Bible teaches that God created time.
Yeah, a lot do believe that. I believed it for 45 years.
You did. I heard it as a Christian growing up that God created time. And I remember turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, because Genesis says that God created time. And I went and looked. Have you ever looked in that chapter?
Oh, absolutely.
Did you see that it said that God created time?
No. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Did he create time? Does that mean he created time?
Right. That's not the beginning of truth.
Yeah.
It's not the beginning of relationship. It's not the beginning of reason. In fact, Jesus qualifies that phrase because he repeats it in Mark. He says, in the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So we know what that phrase meant. It meant in the beginning, right? Like in the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it doesn't mean that's when time began. It means that's when that feast began. Also, this article quotes Isaiah 57:15. It's a great verse. I'd like to read it, Fred. They're saying that God is not limited by anything that he himself created, and that God inhabits eternity.
And that's what the magazine says, not what the passage says.
Right. That's what Creation Magazine says. So here, you and I are disagreeing a little bit with Creation Magazine. We've done these shows for years, and when we're off the air, we have a lot of Bible study together. We talk about God's Word, and we have a lot of agreement on things the Bible says that many Christians are very unfamiliar with.
Absolutely.
Right? Like they think that the Bible says God created time. That's one example. Well, it says in Genesis 1 that God created light and life and matter and space. It doesn't say it created time. It's a great place for it to say that if it were true, but it doesn't say that. In this verse, Isaiah 57, 15, they write that that verse says that God inhabits eternity. And that's true. It does say that. But with us, God inhabits eternity with us. Now, God is eternal. He's lived forever in eternity past. But when does a human being enter eternity? We like to say that when he dies, he enters eternity, but I think that is a complete misnomer. And I think it minimizes the reality of the child in the womb, because I think that child in the womb is in eternity. I think the moment of conception is when a person enters eternity, because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God put eternity in our hearts.
Oh, okay.
Isn't that neat? He put eternity in our hearts.
So we enter eternity. We weren't here for eternity. God was.
We were not here for eternity, but we enter eternity. So this verse, Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Wow, this is a great verse. And I just said that I think we inhabit eternity with God. Well, here's the rest of the verse. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit.
Wow.
So it says God inhabits eternity with those of us who are humble and sorry, those of us who are contrite.
Yeah.
So God inhabits eternity with us. And this notion, Fred, that God is outside of time, and I've heard Christians say heaven, when we go to heaven, will be outside of time.
Oh, I hear that all the time, yeah, that there's no time in heaven.
Yeah, what is
but
your
verses,
take?
Well, over time, no pun intended,
yeah,
there are just too many verses that went against this idea that there's no time in heaven. There's one such verse in Revelation, right?
Yeah.
That there is 30 minutes of silence in heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Now,
yeah.
That's bad news for women, because that means there won't be any women in heaven.
Oh, but,
sorry. Oh.
Your wife. Your
30
wife
minutes
is
of
yell
silence.
At you for
that's
that
going to be
one.
A tough one.
Actually, you're right. There are many references to time being in heaven, and the one you just mentioned is Revelation 8:1, when Jesus Christ opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I mean, that's what it says.
Yeah, okay.
And we have so many examples, like when he opened the fifth seal, the martyrs up in heaven said, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?
How long?
How okay. long? And the answer was coming. It's not going to take too much longer.
Yeah.
And then there's the tree of life, which in Revelation 22, it says it bears 12 different kinds of fruit, and each fruit comes ripe each month. So every month there's a different kind
okay.
of fruit.
I wasn't aware of that one.
Isn't that neat? And we read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, after he offered a sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins, sat down from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool.
Okay.
And there's so many examples.
So time isn't something you create. Isn't it just the passing of one moment to the next?
It's yeah. I think time is part of reality the way truth is a part of reality. God didn't create truth, but God is true. You could describe God's nature. It's non-contradictory. And when you do, you're creating statements about reality. So God didn't invent truth. And God was relational through eternity past, interacting, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You need time to have relationship. And so these things, I believe, are eternal with God. But Fred, it's a lot of fun doing the
Absolutely.
Shows with you.
Great.
God Good bless job. You. And hey, check out RealScienceFriday.com and get a great DVD from us.